We're going to talk a little bit, since it's Father's Day, we're going to talk about fathers. And I have searched the scriptures many, many times looking for examples of good fathers in the scriptures. And I can't really find any. That's not to say there's not good people, good men in the scripture, but father implies two generations of good people. A godly man who raises a godly son who lives out a godly life type of thing. And we talked about this before. You might remember a few years ago we talked about this. And I asked at that time, give me examples of who you think might qualify for good fathers. And you listed a few. And basically I would talk about some of the flaws in either the father's life or the son's life. And you really don't have good examples. He's got one. He's going to try to mess me up here. I'll have a couple, and if yours isn't one of these, you can throw it out there too. There are some close calls, but there's not this real clear cut situation. And let me give you some of the what I think are kind of close calls. The first one that comes to mind is Abraham. You know, he's the father of the entire Jewish nation. And he had a son named Isaac, and Abraham loved Isaac. It was just apparently a great relationship between the two. And he loved him so much that he sent his servant back to his homeland to find a wife that was of the same quality that he wanted for Isaac. Apparently the women in the area that he was living at the time, he didn't feel comfortable having one of them as a daughter-in-law, so he went back to sent a servant back to his homeland. So we know Abraham was a good man. We know he loved his son. The problem is that, as Isaac got older and he had children, he was really not a good father because he had Jacob and Esau, and recall how he treated them differently, and I guess a part of the sibling rivalry between the two. So I wouldn't call him a great father. Good man, both of them very good men. So that's, like I say, these are some close calls. There's another guy who I think of. We don't often think of him in this capacity, but do you remember Mordecai from the book of Esther? He raised Esther, and he seemed to be a stand-up quality person. I mean, he was in an area that he didn't want to be in Babylon, but he held true to the Jewish faith and to his relationship with God, and raised up Esther to be apparently a godly woman too. She was in some tough circumstances. I mean, so she didn't have some choices on some of the things she did, but he wasn't her father. He was her cousin. He just raised her like a daughter. So again, close calls. There's even some obscure people in the Bible that I think you could make the argument that they were good fathers. You remember a fellow by the name of called Simon the Cyrene. Do you remember him? He was the man who carried the cross of Jesus. Obscure, minor references in the Bible. But we know that he was in Jerusalem to worship the Passover. So we think of that as him being, making the trek that he made to go to Jerusalem. He was serious about his faith, serious about his relationship with God. And we also know there's a little reference in the book of Mark that says he had two sons with him, Alexander and Rufus. And then that's it. We don't hear anything else until we go to the book of Romans, in the 16th chapter of Romans. It makes reference. Paul sends his greetings to Rufus. And then he says about Rufus that he is, I forget the exact phrase, but it's like picked out by God. He was selected by God. He was favored by God. And most Bible scholars believe that this Rufus was the same Rufus who was the son of Simon the Cyrene. So at least you could make a case there indirectly that this was a good father who raised up a godly son who was chosen by God. I think that was the expression Paul used. So that would indicate two generations of that would make Simon a good parent. Well, these are kind of anecdotal references, but there's no clear-cut picture example of a godly father. Did you have somebody other than those three you wanted to throw out? Excellent. I didn't think. For those of you who couldn't hear, Bob was saying Philip the Evangelist, who we touched on last week and will continue to touch on next week or next time. That's a good, as good as any example of it. Right. King David is a perfect example of a really good man. I mean, God, how many people did God say, this is the guy after my own heart? But when it comes to parenting, the Bible specifically said that, you know, with one of his sons, it was Absalom, I believe, he said, David never took the time to say, hey, what are you doing? I mean, the Bible says that. So that would certainly cast a blotch on his parenting skills, let's put it that way. Not to say that he wasn't a great man. I mean, probably, you know, David, Moses, Abraham, those are probably the three guys who appear to be closest to God in relationship. But for a father, and then you look at the end of Solomon's life, it says his heart was turned away from God. So he didn't seem to have the ability to take to the next generation that the same heart that he had for God. Not to mention the other problems he had with Amnon and other sons. But anyway, lots of godly men in the Bible, lots of instruction on how to be a good father. Just because there's not a example of a good father, there's lots of instruction. You read through the book of Proverbs, and you get instruction after instruction. Fathers, don't exacerbate your children. Spank them if they need to be spanked. It's not spare the rod and spoil the child, but it's something like that. You know, show love to them. Bring them up in the way they should go. Those types of things. So there's lots of good instruction, but no clear-cut example. I think Philip's probably the closest example I could think of now that you mention him. But we have examples in the Bible of courage. Stories of men who are known for their courage. We have stories in the Bible of men who are known for their faith. Father Abraham was the father of faith. We have stories in the Bible of men who are known for their forgiveness, the heart that they have to forgive, even though, like the stoning of Stephen, don't lay this sin at their feet. But we don't have anybody we can point to say that God put this person in the Bible for the purpose of showing us how to be a good father. So my question is, why? Why are there no clear-cut examples of a good father? While we do have instruction and we do have good men, if fatherhood is so important, being a good father, wouldn't you think we could have one person in the scripture that God would point to or Jesus would point to and say, do like this guy did when it comes to raising children? But there aren't any. So the question is, why? Now, I have a few thoughts on why that's the case. These are just Kurt's theories. They don't mean anything. You might agree with them. You might not agree with them. And I want to go through a couple of reasons why I think that God did not put an example in the scripture of a good father. But before I do, I want to throw it out to you. This is not only to get your wisdom, like you often do when I throw these things out, you often come up, like Bob just came up with somebody I didn't think of, and last week y'all came up with things I didn't think of. I want to hear what you have to say. If you have a theory or a thought as to why maybe God did not give us a clear-cut example of a good father, give you a chance to throw it out there. I don't know if mine are right or wrong. There's no wrong answer, just if you have a thought about it. Does anybody have anything that they can, that just kind of comes to mind as a possible reason why we don't have this clear-cut example?
God is a
Okay, you have to say it again louder. Okay, because God is the best example. All right, that's a thought. We don't need a human person because we have God the Father is what you're saying. Okay, that's an idea. Anybody else have anything at all? Karen? Karen said that if there was someone who was the equivalent of Mary, that he might be worshipped just like Mary was worshipped. And that is one of the few thoughts I had too. That's a good possibility of idol worship if that were the case. Anybody else have anything? Donna says Father's Day is not a God-ordained holiday. It's something we came up with. So why make such a big deal out of it? Anybody else? Okay. Okay, Gladys says that Jesus was the only perfect person, and if we had a man who was the, quote, perfect father, people might tend to follow him instead of following Jesus. Is that pretty much what you said? And that's along the same lines as what Karen said, too, that it may become a snare, and we may wind up worshiping the man instead of God. Okay, Kenny says God is a jealous God, in a good sense of jealousy, and he wants us looking to him. Good thoughts. How could you even? Okay, Jim says with God as an example, what does that leave us? How can we even be a perfect father? Right. Okay. Not only are these good suggestions, but I see it's keeping you awake. That's good. There's nobody sleeping yet. That's good. That's another reason I wanted to have some little interaction here. Anybody else? Okay. Jeff says there was no perfect father. Throughout history, there's never been a perfect father, so how could you have an example of one in the Bible, okay? A lot of these are along the lines of some of the thoughts that I have. So you'll when I tell you mine, you'll hear some of yours blending in with them. Anybody else? Daniel. Okay, Daniel says, even if you're not a good father, you can learn from a bad father. So we don't necessarily need a good father to learn from. We can learn. I mean, I learned a lot of stuff from my older brother, you know, that because of mistakes he made. I learned what not to do. I learned what made my dad mad by watching what my brother did. So that was very helpful to me. And it's the same thing with fathers. If you see a father who's doing something wrong and you see him as a, quote, failure, then you know to not do that. It's a good point. Okay, let me run through my thoughts real quick, and you'll, like I say, you'll see some of them kind of blending in with what you said. Number one, I said, if there was one guy in the Bible whose whole story was about being a good father, we might elevate him to the position higher than he should be. That's kind of what you said, Karen. We might even build doctrines around him. You know, there are little passages in the Bible, like in Revelation, where it talks about the evangelists that are going to evangelize, and there's going to be 144,000 of them. Just that one sentence has built an entire religion, I guess would be a word I'm looking for, Jehovah's Witness. They actually started listing out who the 144,000 were, which meant, and then they turned that doctrine into saying those are the only ones who had a guaranteed ticket into heaven. And when the 144,000 slots were filled up, then you didn't know. I mean, you could still go to heaven, but you didn't have this golden ticket to get in there. So that's one thought, and a couple of you touched on that. Number two I had, I don't think this one was touched on. Maybe because there are so many who never had the opportunity of being a father, being a dad, they might feel somewhat like a second-class citizen if a person in the Bible is elevated because of being a good father. And then they say, well, I never had the opportunity to be a father, or God didn't bless me with children, or I didn't get married, or whatever. It might make them feel like they're not pleasing God in some way, shape, or form. That's a possibility. So God didn't want anybody to feel like they don't have a perfect relationship with him for having not fulfilled that particular part of life, being an actual father. Next one. Maybe, and Daniel kind of touched on this one a little bit, maybe it's because it's so easy to mess up as a dad. I mean, you dads, think about that time when you wish you could take back that act or that thing you said to your child. It's easy to mess up. I mean, you get mad. You get frustrated and you say and do things that maybe to you aren't that big a deal. But to your children, it's a big deal and it stays with them. It's so easy to mess up as a dad. It seems as if about the time you get it figured out, they're out of the house. You know, having had five, they go to school about 2 or 3 months after they're born, they're in kindergarten. And then a couple more years, they're out of high school. I mean, that's how quick it seems like it goes by. And boom, you're done with your parenting. You could still be a friend, you could still be an advisor and all that stuff, but parenting, it's all done by the time they're, 18 years old. And most of it during the first half of those 18 years. So you've got this really tiny, small window, and it's really easy to mess up and scar a child. And maybe because of that, God did not put a particular person in the Bible as a perfect father, because we look and say, I can't meet that standard that's been set because I messed up. And I did this, I did that, I yelled, I beat him, I did whatever. I can't go back and change it. Many of you know that I follow a lot of the lessons and teachings and sermons of Ravi Zacharias. And those of you who know Ravi Zacharias well know that he had a terrible childhood. His father was brutal. I mean, he beat him. At one point, he beat him to such an extent that he had to go to the hospital and almost died, had not his mother thrown herself over Ravi's body to absorb the blows that were coming down on Ravi. He could have easily been killed. That's the kind of relationship he had with his father. His father told him he was a loser his whole life, that he never was going to make anything out of his life. And he had wanted him to be a doctor or something like that, and all Ravi wanted to do when he was a child was play cricket, be like us playing baseball. That's all he cared about was cricket. And his father was absolutely brutal to him. And the story has a good ending. They reconciled after Ravi got saved, and his mom and siblings got saved. His father was the last one in the family to be saved, and his father, before he passed away, told Ravi, basically, you were right and I was wrong. And I was pushing you into things you had no business being into, and you're taking the right road. And apologized for the way that, he had treated Ravi growing up. But the point is, his dad messed up. And it scarred Ravi. He still carries these scars. If you read his books and all, you can hear the hurt in his voice as he talks about the early relationship with his dad. So if there had been an example of a good dad in the Bible, then perhaps Robbie's father maybe would read that and say, I fell short of the mark. I can't make it. And that's another possibility. And my last one, and this I think is the one I feel the strongest about, and it's going to sound kind of funny, but hear me out. Maybe being a great dad is not as important as other virtues that God wants us to have. Maybe when you look at the scripture as a whole, it's not as important being a good dad as it is acting like a good dad. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Acting like a good dad. Well, let me use a person in the Bible as an example, a man who was not a dad, but he acted like a good dad. The man's name is Paul. We know Paul well. We know all about his evangelistic life and the beatings he took and the sermons he preached, all these kind of things. But we don't often look at Paul as a father. I want to look at Paul in three different situations where he acted like a good father. The first is to a man named Titus. Now, there's a book in the Bible named Titus. It's a little tiny short book. You can read it in 5 minutes. I'm going to read you the first part of Titus, and you will see that there is a relationship between Paul and Titus that is like a father-son. Here's how the letter starts. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now at his appointed season he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of our Savior. To Titus, my true son and our common faith, grace and peace from God and Father in Christ Jesus our Savior. Then he goes on to say, the reason I left you in Crete, on the island of Crete, was that you might put in order that which was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And then Paul goes on to give him advice on how to pick out elders, leaders of the church and that type of thing. And then in chapter 2, he goes on to say more to Titus. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith and love and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderous or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. He goes on encouraging, 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 and teaching. In everything he says, set them an example by doing what is good. Your teaching, in your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing too bad to say about you. Paul is pouring his life into Titus, we read here, just as a good father would to Titus. This is the kind of a letter a father would write to his son. But notice in this capacity, in this relationship, he's doing it as a teacher. He's telling Titus, here's what I want you to teach. I'm teaching you what I want you to teach other people. Second person is a man by the name of Onesimus. Ever heard of Onesimus? Slave? Okay. Now, Paul is writing to his slave owner, whose name is Philemon. But he's writing about Onesimus. So listen to what he says here. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, skip verse 2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for Christ's sake. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, this is what he's really getting to. Everything up to now has just been to butter him up. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is none other than Paul, I, an old man and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he's become useful both to you and to me, and I'm sending him, who was my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I was in chains, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and a brother in the Lord. So, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done anything wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. No pressure there, right? Paul says, hey, I'm the guy that led you to the Lord. You owe me your entire eternity of salvation. And I'm asking you to do one little thing. But here again, we see Paul as the father. Do you see him expressing love for this runaway slave? Before, when we were talking about Titus, he expressed his love in the capacity of a teacher. Now with Onesimus, we see him expressing love in his capacity as an intercessor. He is, on behalf of Onesimus, he's going to Philemon and saying, hey, would you please do the right thing by my son, Onesimus, he says to Philemon. So two different capacities. One more and we're done. This is the person who I think is truly closest to Paul's heart, and that would be Timothy. Paul writes two personal letters to Timothy. The first letter he writes to Timothy is very similar to the letter he wrote to Titus. It's instructional on how to get the church started and going, and elders and things like that. The second letter he writes to Timothy is much more personal, and that's what we're going to read from. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience. As night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. He's praying for Timothy all the time. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. They have a deep relationship, these two. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flames the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God, the Spirit that God gives us does not make us timid, but gives us power and love and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us into a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed as a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Timothy, what you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And then skipping down, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. So Paul addresses Titus as a teacher. He addresses Onesimus as an intercessor. But here we see Paul addressing Timothy as an encourager. He's saying, Timothy, these are tough times we're going through, both of us. It's not going to have a pretty end, but that's okay. I want you to be strong, be courageous, be bold, on and on and he goes. Timothy needed that encouragement. Paul gives him that encouragement. So we see in these three guys, we see Paul acting like a good father and then pouring himself into these three men on these three different levels. Notice that because of what Paul did, we can see a picture of a person who is a great father, even if we're not a father ourselves, because Paul wasn't a father. We can see how a great father is supposed to act, number one. Number two, those of us who were not good fathers, those of us who messed up in our relationship with our kids. Same thing. Paul messed up too. Paul was a murderer. Paul was trying to destroy the church. He messed up, and it stayed with him his whole life. For those of us fathers who messed up, we can look at Paul and say, hey, God still used this guy. He messed up really bad, so maybe God can still use me too, even though I messed up bad. So that's why I think possibly that God does not put the picture or the example of a perfect father in the Bible, because we have everything we need when we see the life of Paul. All of us can learn from him. So how does that apply to us today? What do we walk out of here thinking? What are our goals? It's to be like a good father. And there's three things that you can do. I've already laid them out for you. The first thing is you can find a young man who needs to be taught, who needs teaching. That's the Titus. And you can pour yourself into that young man's life. It doesn't matter whether you're a father or not. You act like a father. The second thing is intercessory. You can find a young man, a young woman, who needs intercessory prayer, who you need to get on your knees before God on a regular basis and pray for that young man, young woman. Maybe they're at a troubled time or whatever, and they need prayer. They need intercessory prayer. That's what Paul did for Onesimus. We can still do that today. And finally, we can all find someone who needs encouragement, like Timothy needed. Every man, every woman here can do that, can follow those three steps. And if you do, I think that you will be encouraged in your walk. You will be the one that's blessed also by doing that. But we see these, and we just have to decide, am I willing to do these three things? Well, you might say, well, you know what? I'm not that great of a teacher. It's not my gift. It's not something God gave me. Well, okay. You don't have to do all three, but all of us can do one. And I think most of us can do all three, but all of us can do at least one. If you can't teach, you can intercede. If you can't intercede, you can pray. If you can't pray, you can teach. I mean, we've all got something we can do. So as we leave here today, leave Father's Day, let's remember the example of Paul, a man who was not a father, but he acted like a good father, and then poured his life into the next generation. And as a result of that, he changed the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity today. And Lord, as we do lift up our fathers today, we're thankful for the fathers you have given us and the examples that they set for us. And Lord, for those of us who either didn't know our fathers or didn't have great fathers, we thank you for the example of Paul that we can look to and know that that's not the most important thing in the world. It's much more important that we act like a good father than we literally are a good father, and that we pour our lives into others. So I just pray that this week, as we go through this week, we'll be looking for people we can pour our lives into, men and women alike, that we would look for those who need to be prayed for, we can look for those who need to be taught, and we can look for those who need to be encouraged. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.